We are going to begin a series next week on relationships, all relationships, singles, with, you know, parents, friends, marriage relationship. And here's the challenge, and mostly what we want to ask is, you can do what Michelle's done. You can call other people in your group of friends, if you're not in a group, and say, hey, let's meet together. Just try it for 6 weeks. If you're one of those catalytic connectors that are willing to just call people, we'll help you, we'll resource you, we'll give you one page. It'll just say, here's a great introductory question, three questions from the message to just help you take it deeper. You will have more fun. We'll guarantee success if you will do that. So if you just call some friends and say, hey, I got a group, help, we'll help you. And then for some of you that are more seasoned, I mean, you're older like me, you're thinking, I've been in a group, I don't need to be in a group. Well, you know what? There are young singles and young marrieds that would love an older person like you. And the reason they'd like you is you've lived life. And you would have a perspective where you go, you know what? You make this. You'll be okay. Hey, you're all right. And even some of you that have busted up some relationships, you got insights because you know what leads to that. And you can say, don't do it that way. So it'd be great if you're willing to do that. Some of you need to be because you know who you are. We'd love to help you do that. So we're going to be in a series starting The Art of Relationships next week. We're going to have so much fun. It's going to be illegal. We're going to laugh, cry, and Doug Fields is going to be here. Kyle's going to help me. We're going to have a great time. So invite your friends because everyone needs some relationship help, and we're going to start next week. It'll be great fun. Secondly, one of the things that I want to talk about just real quick is Giving December. We talk a lot about giving. We take in 25% of what you give. You give about 25% of what you give in the month of December, so it's a defining month. So we're about halfway through the year, our fiscal year, and typically we're like 1%, you know, like good or just 1% below. After December, we're about 3% behind. But that's, you know, kind of, it's a little bit more behind than what we would like, but we'll do fine, won't we, by June? So what I want to say is for all of you that gave, you know, it takes thousands of us, and you give generously, thank you. For some of you who've never jumped in, it gives you a reason to say, hey, you're needed. We don't make it without you. So God is good, and I think we'll be right where we need to be by June. Then the last thing is, we're reading through the Bible, and you're joining us, right? Through the walk through the Bible? Yes! And so I'm going to help you real quick because some of you didn't track it. If you're not following along, here's the best way to follow along. If you go to YouVersion right there. See it? Download YouVersion Bible. It's free, all right? You get that app. Then what you do is you select the NLT version. That's the New Living Translation because that's the one we're reading together. And I'm using it a little bit more this year on the weekends. So just to encourage you because it's a better one to read through the Old Testament. And then you just click on that speaker box right there. You see that? And when you do, it'll read it to you.
Speak to Pharaoh on my behalf. Tell him that my father made me swear an oath. He said to me, listen, I am about to die. Take my body back to the land of
Okay.
Canaan.
And so that's about where you should be in it. And here's the best part. The Old Testament was written by God, designed to be read out loud to you. People mostly, you know, they couldn't read. When the Bible was put together, it was meant to be heard. So listening to it is like the way it was designed to do. So you can, in about 7 minutes a day, listen to God's word and be right where you need to be. I know, the excitement builds. All right. So if you would, pull out your outlines, because if you just track an outline, you got one given in, or you can get a paper one, and I don't have time, but next week I'll tell you about this new one on technology that we have for you. And what it does is it gives you a chance. You learn 40% more if you just have an outline because you kind of know what I've said, what I'm saying, and where I'm going, and you learn. Okay, so here's what we're talking about. We're talking about tuning into God. Jesus said, my sheep, listen to my voice. Okay, that's a defining quality of people who are Jesus followers. They hear God's voice. They hear Jesus' voice. I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus wrote a number of notes to you. They're recorded in the book of Revelation, and they're recorded under these letters to churches that were scattered around Asia. But the purpose of them is really to talk to you who, as Jesus followers, say, I want to follow Jesus. Now, some of you go, well, I don't know if I'm a Jesus follower. I don't even know if I want to. Well, here's Jesus' heart for Jesus followers, and you can understand it. And especially as you begin 2016, This is the, I think, the most important decision that you can make when it talks about hearing God's voice. And so Jesus said these things in Revelation. You can be very religious, but still not really have a great relationship. You can keep me at arm's length and just be religious. So look at what he says. I know the things that you do. You do a bunch of stuff, you know, religious stuff. But that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. He says, look, I wish you were passionate about your relationship with me, or I wish you would walk away altogether. This is what Jesus is saying. It's kind of startling. I wish you were hot, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, you know what it's like to spit something out of your mouth, right? Why do you do that? Let me illustrate it for you. Here, throw me some water. So, here's the idea, okay? You taste something, you're like, ah, that's, ah, and you just kind of have a reaction. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you were passionate, that'd be great. If it was cold, you walk away, that'd be better. But you were like the worst. So, Jesus is saying, this is what I do to you. Just my job to bring the Bible alive to you, all right? So, and the reason he does it is this. He goes, I'm tired of this. And he says, but since you're alone, I will spit you out. You say, I'm rich. I'm fine. I got everything I want. I don't need a thing. And sadly, some of you, when you look at 2016, you go, I'm fine. I'm just doing fine when it comes to God. Which is that lukewarm thing. You know, I want another mediocre, mind-numbing relationship with God year. That's all I want. And he says, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. You don't get where you are. And then Jesus says a verse that you've probably heard before, but it's in the context of a relationship with Jesus. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door of your life relationally or at your heart, and I want to take another step. I want our relationship to go further. Has there ever been a time in your life where you wanted a relationship to go further and the other person didn't? Maybe in high school or college, you went through some pain where you were really attracted to that guy or gal and you were interested and they were polite, but very distant. You know, they were like, no, you're sweet. It's not you, it's me, you know, and they did that, but they clearly pushed out. Or maybe there was with your parents, you wanted a closer relationship, and they had a divorce, so there was some kind of pain, and as a result, or with your siblings, you pushed away, and you wanted it to go further, and they didn't, and they were polite and kind, but they just kept you at distance. Or maybe even in your own marriage, you wanted, you know, there were some problems, you wanted to take the next step, but they didn't. God's saying to you, that's who I am. I'm standing at the door and I'm the person who's saying, I would like this relationship to go deeper. It's on you. You're the one that's being polite. You're the one that's keeping me at arm's distance, which is what religion is about. That's what religion does. Religion says, I respect God. You know, I'm polite to God. I look at what God wants me to do. I follow some of the rules. And the reason that I follow the rules is because I'm going to need something from God. And so it's part of the deal. Okay, God, I did this. So now you got to do that. It's getting God on my agenda. But God says, that's religion and it never works. You know, you do it and it only leads to managing your image and pretending and play acting, and it leads to death. It's not a relationship. But Jesus is saying, I would love to have a closer relationship with you. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, if you would just open the door, it's on you. You know, I'm not going to push my way in. I will come in and we'll share them. We'll be friends. We'll take this next step that I am so longing to take. But it's your choice. Jesus' desire in 2016 is to have a closer, more personal relationship with you. The ball's in your court. So the question is, how do you have a closer relationship with Jesus? What does it really mean to open the door? And that's what we're talking about. So we've talked about how to connect with God in reading God's word. He wrote you a text, and so how do you do that? We talked about how God speaks in community. Today we're going to talk about how he speaks in your time alone through the Holy Spirit. And then and prayer. And then we've talked about in community. Now, when we talk about how God speaks, just remember, this is what I mean. When I'm speaking to you right now, I take an idea, a thought, a feeling, an impression, something that's important to me in my spirit. I put it into words. Those words then I say, but words are a clumsy way to communicate. Then you take those words in your brain and you deconstruct those words and you reform a thought, a feeling, an idea, and it speaks to your spirit. That's how we talk. God is a spirit in your spirit. He speaks way more directly to you. He speaks spirit to spirit. So it says in Romans 8 that God's spirit speaks to our spirit every day and tells us you are God's loved child. That's what God is saying to you every day. When you hear that, you're hearing God. So Christians, Jesus followers, have clumsy ways of saying it. We say we were led by God, we heard God's voice, we were nudged, we were prompted. But all of it is just to say, I heard God's spirit, I was prompted, loved. So those are the words that kind of mean that. So we're going to talk about how God speaks to us. So I'm going to tell you two stories that Jesus said, really one, but I'll allude to the second. Then I'm going to tell you how I connect with God to give you as a model and then give you the opportunity to just talk to Jesus today and say, I really want to open the door. I want to have that more personal relationship that you want with me. Okay? Sound good? Yeah, woo, you got it. All right. So I'm not sure. In fact, I spoke at Bethel Korean Church as the year started. They have these 5 a.m. prayer meetings for a week. And so I went over there and I talked about what we're going to look in Luke 18. And they loved me. Okay, so I just want you to know that, like, I'm a big deal with the Koreans. So, and they're great church. So if you don't love me, I'm going there. All right, so. Okay, so here's what it is. So Jesus on Luke 18, 1-8. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story. Your version might say a parable. And the purpose of a story or a parable in the Bible is a made-up story. Jesus makes this story up. It's not real. And the purpose of a made-up story is to illustrate a truth. The made-up story is easy to remember, and it drives you back to the principles that he wants you to learn. All right? So Jesus tells a story, and here's the purpose of the story. Tell his disciples so that they should always pray and never give up. So the purpose of Jesus' story is so that at the end, you will say, I want to always and never give up. Kind of look. Are you mad? Have I done something? You don't want to talk to me anymore? Okay, we can always pray and never give up. There's the answer. So, Jesus tells a story so that you will be motivated to always pray and never give up. Thank you. See, that's it. Okay, so this is a whole idea. So, Jesus is removing the shame and guilt and frustration over prayer. Lots of you go, I tried prayer. I bought a lottery ticket. And I said, Jesus, please, I'll give you half. Like, God needs half of what you don't have, right? Oh, that's it. And so, you know, when you conclude it because you didn't win the lottery, you know, God doesn't answer prayer. So he's going to help you understand that you should always and never. So I'm going to read the story kind of quickly to you and then help you understand it. He says, there was a judge in a certain city. Jesus said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him, the judge, repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God and I don't care about people. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant request. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think that God, who's not really like this judge, would surely give you justice to his chosen people who he loves, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice and just and quickly. So now, here's the point. So let's just decipher the story because a lot of people miss it. So you have the characters. You have the judge, two qualities that makes a good judge. They care about justice and they care about people, and this judge is a bad judge. He doesn't care about justice. He doesn't care about the law. He's indifferent. He's a bad guy. He goes, I don't care about any of it. He doesn't care about justice, and he doesn't care about people. He's not compassionate. He's no mercy. Doesn't even care about people. A bad judge. And then the widow. Now, what you need to understand about the widow is this. It's different than widows in our culture. In our culture, it's possible for a widow to be educated, to have money, to run a business, to be successful. In the first century in the Middle East, a widow meant that you were absolutely destitute. You had no rights. You were overrun by society. You were forgotten and you were overlooked. In fact, there was even a sense of shame because the culture kind of believed it was your fault that you were a widow. That's why in the Bible it says true religion is taking care of widows and orphans, because it is not their fault. And so the things that we know is that this woman is forgotten, overlooked, and she is in a helpless state. There, she's being harassed by an evil villain, and we don't know what it is. The villain's either trying to intimidate her, trying to exploit her, take advantage. We don't know. But we know that she thinks, and the only place that she can go is to the judge. And so she pleads her case. She's saying, I'm not asking for favors. I need justice. I need your help to do what is right and to have compassion on me. And the judge's going, I don't care about you, and I don't care about justice. Get out of my court. And he throws her out. And you can imagine in this story, her standing outside the court, and she is absolutely overwhelmed. She is in a vulnerable place. She has no resources, no rights. She is absolutely the most forgotten person in society. And she is heartbroken. And you can see her in that moment just broken, and then her fist clench. And she says, this judge is my only hope, so I am going to become that judge's worst nightmare. I am going to follow him home every day from work going, I need your help. You got to give me help. You got to give me help. You got to give me help. When he gets up and starts to go to his job, I'm going to follow him every step. I need your help. I need your help. You got to save me. You've got to save me. You've got to do it. And I'm going to pester him until he kills me or he helps me. And it works. Finally, the judge comes flying out of his office and he says, I can't stand it anymore. Somebody throw that bad guy in jail. Help that woman. I am sick of hearing what she says. Happy ending. And so the obvious moral of the story is it pays to pester God. Doesn't that motivate you to pray and never give up? No, it doesn't. All right? It does not. Nobody's going to pray with that motivation. So think it through, right? This is the wrong way to interpret this parable. To say, you know, I'm like the widow. That's who I am. I am abandoned. I'm hopeless. I'm powerless. Sin's overwhelming me. I am forgotten. And secondly, God is really busy. I mean, he has the whole world. There's ISIS, North Korea playing with bombs. You've got all sorts of, the economy's doing all sorts of convulsions. And you know what? If you're going to talk to God, because he's kind of busy, it better be important. And the only way God's going to know if it's really important to you is if you pester him. I mean, you get serious, you say it over and over again. In fact, you need to form small little pestering groups that you get together and you go after it and you say until finally God says, I can't take it anymore. That person's driving me crazy. Michael, Gabriel, do something about that. All right? Does that motivate you to pray and never give up? No, it does not. Quit saying yes. That does not. Okay? It doesn't motivate you. So, in a parable, there's always a surprise. So, what is the surprise? God is not like that judge, okay? He's not uncaring and he's not unjust. Now, that's a surprise for some of you, small. Some of you think that, you know, well, God's kind of a judge and he's a little angry. Some of you, it's a very large surprise because no one's ever listened to you. And so you're pretty sure that God isn't going to listen to you. But the first thing is God is a good and loving Heavenly Father. Say it. God is a good and loving Heavenly Father. One more time. God is a and the second one is you are not the widow. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned. You are God's loved child. How do you know? Thank you. Because Jesus came and bought you out of sin by giving his life. God sent his one and only son to give his life, and he bought you out of sin to forgive you. But that wasn't enough. He adopted you into his own family, so you are his loved child, but that isn't enough. He gave you the Holy Spirit who comes into your heart and empowers you to become the very person that you need to be. And every day the Holy Spirit whispers to your spirit, you are God's loved child. You are not the widow. You are God's loved child. You are not a face in a crowd that is forgotten. You are not a person that, you are not an interruption to God where it's like, wait, not all at once, one at a time. That is not what God does. God is locked and loaded on you, and when you speak, you are his loved child. He pays full attention. He cares about you. And so the reason that you would pray and never give up is because God is a good and loving father. Say it. And I am his loved child. Say it. And that's why you would pray and never give up. And so when you start to think that prayer's not working, and you prayed and you've been praying, but you don't see an answer, and you're tempted to think it's not working, just because you can't see anything doesn't mean God's not working. And so before you give up on prayer, you say to yourself, it's not true. What's true is God is a good, loving, heavenly Father, and I am his loved child. And when you embrace that, you will pray and never give up. Yeah, there you go. The second lesson that's in this parable, and it's taught other places in the Bible, is that when we get serious, God gets serious. I mean, over and again, it says, when you ask, you keep on asking, you knock. I mean, there is this sense of you get serious, you ask God, you come at him. Now, is it because God needs you to be repetitive because he's hard of hearing? No, because what happens is there's a lot of prayers, like the prayers you prayed last week when you bought your lottery ticket. Oh, God, please, if you gave me this, I'd do anything, and I promise. And you were serious for a good 60 seconds. But you didn't care about that. You know, it was a wish, but that is not what you cared about. And what he's saying is that when you get serious, the things that really matter to you in life, what's really important, you pour your heart out to God, and God loves you. And you are his loved child, and he wants you to know he cares about it. He cares about every detail in your life, but he wants to care about the things that really matter to you in your life. And when you open your heart and you get serious, God gets serious and he answers. I told you this story, but it's, you know, a great illustration for me, at least, when Lori and I got serious. Lori and I, it was like 4 years ago. I have four sons. I had one son that was married and three sons that it was the season in their life that, you know, that they were going to start thinking about married, or they should think about getting married, and they were going to choose a wife. And we'd always prayed about their future spouse, but Lori and I said, we got to get serious. And so we began, and for about 3.5-4 months, every day, Lori and I would go on a walk together. We sat in one place, and we prayed for our sons and their future spouses. And we got serious. And in that time, about 3.5 months in, our first son got engaged. And then from that point, in the next 12 months, in one 12-month period, all three sons got engaged and married. Three weddings in 12 months. Now, here's the best part, okay? Because God is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. Every one of those gals were in our church. And they had great families and parents that loved Jesus, and they walk with them. And every one of my daughter-in-laws are like, way up here. And my sons. And God is able to do infinitely more. And I'll tell you, when we got serious, we got and watched God get really serious. So I want to ask you, in 2016, what really concerns your heart? What really matters to you? Because here's the best news. God wants to know what matters to you. He stands at the door and he says, I want to take the next step. I want to talk to you about that. You just invite me in. You have no clue what I can do in those situations. What matters to you? Is it a relationship that's skating or going aside or broken? Is it a health issue? Is it a dream or hope that you're longing for and you say, God, I want that to happen? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe they're in the season where they're choosing spouses, or maybe they're just skating around. You know, whatever it is, the economy, maybe you got something that you took a hold of in your life that you shouldn't have, a substance, a behavior, and now it has a strong hold on you and you can't break it. So what is it? What are you concerned about? And then there's a second story told, and I don't have time to tell it to you, but it's in Luke 11, and for extra credit, you can read it. But here's what Jesus says. The key line, because of your shameless audacity. Basically, what Jesus says in this story is, when you come to me with an impossible prayer, and it's a big, bold prayer that you go, this is impossible, but you come with shameless audacity because you're saying, you are a good, loving Heavenly Father, and I am your love child. I got something that's keeping me awake at night. I've got an impossible situation. And God, I want this to keep you awake at night because I've got to have a good night's sleep. So God, I'm giving this to you because I can't handle it anymore. He's saying, I love it when my children come to me with a big, audacious, impossible prayer. You got a big, bold prayer that something this year that you're serious about and that you're saying, this has got to happen, God. Because if you don't, I won't, and I need something, and I'm going to be serious this year. Do you have something? I have something. I have something I'm really serious about. So I told you I have four sons, and they're all in the young, just having kids now section of their life. And I went through that, and I'm watching in this season of their life, and you see all of the distraction and the energy it takes as little kids come in. And it's just natural and happened with me, but it happens with them. But you can see just the grinding that it does on their marriage. And so every day I'm saying, God, would you do the impossible thing? Would you give them the courage to make the most important decision, that they are going to be a loving spouse, that they will put their marriage first, that they will love each other, that they will learn to each with all of the pressure that goes on. God, will you help them do the most important thing? I care about this. I am serious about this prayer. Because you look in our culture, there's not a lot of marriages making it these days, and those are the defining years. So what are you serious about? What are you asking God for an impossible prayer? What's that big, audacious prayer? He loves that. And in that, Luke 11, he says, if you ask and keep on asking, if you seek and keep on seeking, and you knock and keep on knocking, God will open the door. He will give you the things that you want because he is a loving, good, heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts. Now, why is it that Jesus says, I want you to ask and keep on asking. I want you to knock. Why is the repetition? Because God's hard of hearing. He wants to make sure you really care. He needs to pester him. No, because it's good for us. It changes us. Because in that time when we come to him over and over again, it helps us go, God, I want a closer relationship with you. I realize I can't, you can, and you're the only hope. And so I'm opening this door to my heart, and I'm saying, come in, and you sit down. We need to talk about this, because if you know, I know that you're good, and this is going to help me. And it builds the kind of relationship that you want, this Revelation 3 that Jesus wants. Let's take this to the next level. I want this to go deeper. And it also, it right-sizes problems. Problems stare us down and we think, oh my gosh. But when you talk to Jesus about him, you talk to your loving Heavenly Father, it has a way of getting to the right size and you don't live in fear. And it brings a sense of peace. Look at what it says in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You talk to him because he loves you and you're his loved child. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he's done. And you will experience God's peace when you spend time with him, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. You know, if you've been reading the Bible along with us, you read the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery into Egypt by his older brothers, went there, got a job as a slave, then lied about, thrown in jail, forgotten about. I mean, his story for 25 years is... And then he ends up being the second most powerful person, only to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And his brothers have to come in because there's a famine in the land. And because you can see this dynamic relationship with God, he says to him, because at the very end, if you're right where you should be, Jacob, their father, dies, and the brothers now are terrified of Joseph, and they said, Dad said that you have to be nice to us and not hurt us. And Joseph says again, he said it already a couple times, he goes, look, you did not send me to Egypt. I get that you sold me into slavery and you did a bad thing, but it wasn't your plans that brought me here. God was in it the whole time. I didn't always see it, but now I can see it. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And God brought me here to save you, rescue you, and bring us here to... That's what God does. That's what happens when you pray. A lot of times we pray, we don't see it, but over time we go, God, you are good and you are loving. And even though these bad things happen, Romans 8:28, God, you are working and you bring about good. He doesn't make bad things good. He just works to bring about good with bad things. It brings peace. And then the last thing that is on your outline is that there is power in prayer. You believe that? Yes. Not all of you. So let me tell you a story to help you kind of think about, you know, prayer. Because in prayer, as we talk to God, we get to see God's power, not for our agenda, but to see God's power released in our life. When I was a high school kid, I bought my first car. I bought it from a friend who I played football with. He graduated from high school, so he sold me this car. It's a 1969 Camaro with a 396 cubic inch. He put an Engel racing cam in it. He put an Edelbrock high-rise, a Holley racing carburetor. If this doesn't mean anything to you, he's just a lot of horsepower and did a whole bunch of engine work. So I bought it, and this car had way more power than any teenager should ever have. And so I bought it, and I remember I drove it home, and I was so proud of it, and it had headers and glass packs, and I pulled it into the driveway. It literally rattled the windows of my parents' house, you know. And so I said to my dad, hey, Dad, you want to go for a ride with me in my car? And I was so proud because I'd saved up, you know, worked for two summers, saved up. So he goes, yeah. So we go for a ride, and I'm driving it, you know, because I'm just, you know, I'm driving like a baby, you know, because I'm so afraid anybody's going to, I'm just pushing the gas, and it's giant engine, it's... And so, and I'm playing with the dials and going, look at all these cool gauges, you know, and everything. And so my dad goes, can I drive it? So I said, sure. And we used to live by the Rose Bowl, and by the Rose Bowl, there's this wide open road down there. And so we're on this wide open road. So my dad gets behind the steering wheel and he just punches it. You know, it's four on the floor. And immediately I'm pinned back to my chair and the tires are screaming in mercy as it like this, and smoke is coming out the back, and the car starts dialing, and my dad keeps it straight, which is pretty amazing. And so he goes screaming down, he red line, slams it into second gear, going up the red line, into third gear. Within seconds, we are going way faster than any father should travel with a impressionable teenager in the car. I mean, screaming fast. And so he runs through all four gears and goes down and the noise, and he lets off the gas, and I'm unpinned from the seat. And so he stops, and literally his hands are shaking. He's going like that, and he looks at me and he says, do not tell your mother about this. And then he looked at me and he asked this question, what are you going to do with all of this power? God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God, who is able, through his mighty power. Really going to let me read this and you're just going to go, uh-huh. Come on, no, uh-huh, yeah, come on. God, who is able. That's right. Through his mighty power that works within us is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine. What are you going to do with all of this power? God is God. I mean, and he's saying, look, I'm right at the door of your heart. I'm not going to push my whim. You open that door. I want to take this relationship to the next step. Now, I want to tell you real quickly what I do. Now, I'm going to tell you what I do and how I spend time with God because I think it's informative to you. I spend about 33 minutes a day connecting with God. I do not expect, if you do not do anything, you're not jumping into a 33 minutes. That's a deep end of the pool. But I want to tell you what I do so that'll help you in the time that you spend with God, all right? Because building relationship is all about time and transparency. You'll hear a thing called spiritual disciplines as you walk with the Lord or you're around Christians for a period of time. And Christian disciplines are just ways that you connect with God. But you don't just do one at a time. You got to find a way to do them all. So they talk about silence and solitude, fasting. You talk about connecting with God, meditation, reflection, confession, thankfulness, you know, all these things. So I'm going to show you how I wrap them all together, because how you wrap them together is really a lifestyle is what's important. And what I want you to know is this. I did not create this on my own. I basically ran into two people in my life that had an absolute unique walk with Jesus. The way they talked about Jesus, their life, their character, their ideas were fresher, their love was more vibrant. They just were different people. And so what I did, and they were both pastors, is I said, one was Gordon MacDonald, another one was John Stott. And I said, what do you do? So John spends like an hour and a half with Jesus a day, so it's like, I'm not doing that, but tell me what you do. And so I figured it out, but here's what I did. But it's essentially their ideas. And I took it. Now, this isn't religion. I'm not giving you an idea, and if you do this, it's just automatic. It just was, because all relationships are in, you know, two words, time and transparency. There is no relationship where you're not spending some time and there is not transparency. This is the way they develop their relationship with Jesus in time and transparency. There's nothing, you know, you can make it religious. It's not religious. It's just, this is what they did. You understand? So here's what I do. And again, it's just to inform you as you think about this, because I actually have a thought for you. It's something that I think you can do in about 12 minutes a day, all right? But this will help you, Stephen, think about the 12 minutes. They both had a journal and roughly did this kind of a thing. And this is a journal that I bought. And the reason I bought it is because it's the one they used and it's the cheapest thing going. And so, because you throw them away, you don't keep them. So the first thing they did is they wrote yesterday over here. And they just wrote what they did yesterday. The people they talked to, what they experienced, the things that went on. And the best way to think of it is this. NFL teams, football teams, all teams, what do they do after a game? They watch films of the game. And why do they watch films? Because it helps them. And the coach does it, and the coach affirms them. You did that good. Look at this play. We did this well. This is why this worked. And then they encourage them, you know, and you know, say, hey, we could do this better. Then they exhort them. They say, these are things you didn't do well. We need to get this right. And they point out problems. And they just go through the films. And that's what it's like. Literally, as I write it, I feel like God's looking over my shoulder and he affirms me a lot. Look at you did that well. You were kind. You were considerate. Look at how far you've moved on. You're starting to become a loving person. You're doing good. Hey, wow, you were not so kind, not so considerate, a little abrupt right there. Wow, you were way out the line there, you know. So, but he just helps me, and I just look at it, because Socrates or Plato said an unexamined life is not worth living. And so I simply just journal and write down what I did yesterday, thoughts, impressions, feelings, and I observe my life. And God speaks to me during that time. At the bottom of the page, I write emotional, spiritual, and physical, and I just write a scale of 1 to 10. 10 high, 1 low, and it just gives me a reading, because I start to realize what fills my tank, what drains me, and where I am, and I start to see indicators. 10 minutes. That's how I spend the first 10 minutes. Got it? Questions? Good. Now, the second thing that I do is then I read God's Word. Now, if you're reading the walk through the Bible with us, it takes 7 minutes for that guy to read it to you. Okay? That's all you need to do. So you go, I'm a slow reader. Let him read it to you. Okay? Because the Old Testament was meant to be spoken over your life verbally. So all you got to do is go to the site and click in.
In the tomb I prepared for myself. So please allow me to go and bury my father.
You can all do this.
After his burial,
you are doing it right now.
I will return without delay. Pharaoh agreed to Joseph's request.
Okay, so you do that 7 minutes. And then all I do is I write down one or two things that I learned, an observation. I say, just out of it. And I feel like that observation is something that God needs me to know. You know, because I don't know the future, but he knows, so I write it down, you know, and Later, I'll figure out why that's important. Then I do this. And what's fascinating is both of them use this acronym to pray, ACTS. It might feel a little tweaky to you, but it just, I'll tell you, it balanced out my prayer life. Because before this, my prayer life probably is like your prayer life. Help. Fix her. Fix me. Fix her. Fix her. Fix her. Fix her. You know, that's it. And that's all that you do. And so, not so. But adoration is what A stands for. And I would start and I just, and it's like, God, you are. God, you are loving and you are kind. And wow, you protected me and you provide for me and you are merciful to me. And it just makes me affirm who God is. It reminds who God is. Secondly, confession, which is the most overlooked part of everybody's prayer life. And so what I would do is I would just confess things that I did, things that I shouldn't have done. Things that I thought, things I shouldn't have thought. I just write them. It tends to be pretty squirrely and cryptic there because in case you picked it up, you couldn't read it, all right? But I know what it means and I admit it. And it is because 1 John says, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and it's just and just to forgive it. And it's just me being honest and being truthful and this is who I am. And it reminds me I need God. Then thankfulness. And so a lot of it is, God, thank you that you forgive that. And then I just list 10 things for which I'm grateful for every day. And then supplication, because A-C-T-R doesn't spell anything, and it's really request, and so you need an S word, supplication. And so then that's what I write, what I'm concerned about, and that's what I write my big, audacious things that I get serious about, because when I get serious, God gets serious. And I keep track, and it is so fun. 10 minutes. Last thing I do in 3 is I put down my pen and I listen and I go, God, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. 33 minutes, that's how I spend time with God. Now, because I know some of you don't spend time with God regularly, I thought I need to come up with a 10-minute plan that you could do. So I've tried this a whole bunch of different ways, and here's my best. This is the way to spend 10 minutes. You have to decide a time and a place. For me, it would be in the morning. You can do it other times, but you got 10 minutes to 12 minutes where you're not going to be interrupted. Okay, so it can be maybe at your kitchen table with your first cup of coffee. Maybe it's in the car, because most of you, if you think about it, you spend probably 10 minutes in the car, and it's your own little sanctuary, and maybe more. Or maybe it's first when you get into your office, but you got to have a place where you're going to be uninterrupted. Okay, deal? Then what you do is you just sit down and you say this. What's the one verse I want you to remember out of the whole morning? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking, and if you will just open that door, I will come in. We will be friends. We will do life together. I want more out of this relationship than you do. Would you just open the door? So you just say that in your own words. Then the first thing you do is you just go to your Bible app. Now, I've been listening every day to this guy read the Bible to me when I've driven in my car. And literally, I can hear it from the time I drive to the time I get to church. And I live kind of close. So I bet you live further from your work than I do. So you can hear this. And I just listen to it. Did I show you how you do this? Did I mention? And then you just push the button.
Go and bury your father as he made you promise, he said. So Joseph went up to bury his father. He was accompanied.
Okay, so that's it. And then what you do at the end of it is you say, God, what did you want me to hear? Now, if you've got, that should take about 9-10 minutes. If you have a little bit longer, just a little bit, 3 or 4 minutes, just use the A-C-T-S. If you're driving in your car, don't close your eyes. And just quickly go through it and just say, God, just remember, adoration, God, you are good and loving, and you're a loving Heavenly Father. A, C, and I'm not that good. I am evil, wretched, and you know what? I did a couple things I'm not proud of, and I'm just going to say them right here. And then thankfulness, here's 3, 4 things, 5 that I'm grateful for. And God, this is what I really care about, and I'm serious, and I need your help. And if you will do just that, I promise you, it will make a difference in your life. And this year will be a different year because you will have invited Jesus into your life. What if you just made that commitment today for 2016 as best you can? You say, I want to have a relationship. I get any relationship means time and transparency. And so I'm going to try to have some times, I'm going to go through the Bible. I'm going to try that. What if you tried this? Because here's the one thing I know about you. You do not know the future. And if you knew the future, you would know what to do. But because you do not know the future, you do not know what to do. But the one sane thing that you can do, in light of the fact that you don't know the future, is invite into your life every day the one person who knows the future. They know where you're headed. They know what you're going to face this year. They know what's going on. And they, Jesus, would love to just be with you and talk to you and help prepare you for what's going to happen in your life, because he is a loving, good Heavenly Father. And you are his loved child. And he says, I want this relationship to go further. I'm standing right here at the door of your life. And I'm knocking every day. It's up to you if you want to open the door. But if you do, I'll come in. And it'll be a different year. It will be a different year. Father, look at your children. They want to love you. Would you impress on their hearts right now the truth that you said, that you are standing at the door of their life wanting this relationship to take its next step? All they need to do is open the door. And right now, in your own way, in your heart, will you speak to your Heavenly Father, to Jesus, and say, I want to open that door. Just say it your way. God, speak as your children. God, listen as your children speak to you right now. Lord, we open our hearts to you. We need you. Let's stand together and worship Jesus.